How's everybody doing? Good? I love the energy and the life of church, and I love experiencing different people leading me to God. Thank you, Eddie. We are in James, the book of James, chapter 4, if you want to turn there. No, not yet. Thank you, girl. James 4. We're going to read this passage together like we did last week. Then we'll go from there. All right, James chapter 4, page 855. I know sometimes those smaller books, it's like, where are you? But hopefully we're all here. Verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? But He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, wail. Change your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. That's a James passage right there. We've learned about James, strong and in your face. And last week we talked about worldliness. We live in a culture that is becoming more dulling, that is invading our lives more and more. And I think because of that fact that the world is more in our face, after last week's message, I had lots of conversations, lots of feedback. After church, some of the empty nester crew in our church was sitting around talking about the message. And I walked into this room over the side, and I had a conversation in this message. And I walked over in a conversation over here, and they were talking about the missions, and I joined them, and other people joined me to talk about it. I went to two small groups that week, and people shared thoughts about the message. And in one of them, somebody threw out, hey, do you have some thoughts from the message, from the teaching, from last service? And we shared enough thoughts that we took up the whole time. And at the end, the leader was just sort of like, well, I made a study, but let me just tell you what the conclusion was. I think it struck a chord that's still ringing. And I think it's still ringing because of the world that we live in and because of maybe what the Holy Spirit is doing among us and in us. And so what I wanted to do here before we get started, I wanted to let the chord keep ringing. I told you guys yesterday because I want to give us time to work these thoughts into our life that we were going to speak on the passage for a number of weeks. And so what I'm working toward is whatever hit you, whatever God spoke to you, whatever conviction you have in your soul, whatever changes you want to make, we're going to try to keep this conversation among us until there's change. That's our goal in the book of James, that the book of James would work into our life. It's so practical. It can. it's practical. Like, rejoice in trial. Like, that's an action. And so there may be actions, there may be attitudes that God wants you to change that we're just gonna keep hitting the cord until God gets what he wants. So, with that said, normally I would rarely do this because the memory from one teaching to another teaching can be discouraging for speakers. Because I was a communication major in college, and so I've heard all the stats about 24 hours after you hear something, how much you've forgotten. And 48 hours and 36 hours, you've forgot, everything's gone. But when God's speaking, it can be different. You can grab things, take them. And so if you had thoughts or things that particularly struck you, I want to go over them. It'll help us review the teaching. It'll help that chord be struck. It'll be good for everybody. And I want to hear them. So if you can remember that far back, is there anything that you carried away and that struck you from last week? Anybody? Yeah. I think that can be convicting to all of us. We can all be self-focused. And it's good to be reminded not to be in your prayers. Others? Kind of true, but kind of hard. Yeah.
For me, it was verse 4, where you stressed how friendship with the world might mean to God. There's just so many things in the world that distract us, and what we want, or we just our own desires and stuff. And so, Clayton says,
yeah, Lee. Yeah, you can thank her later. That's good. Any other ones? How about just a couple more? Okay, let's just pray briefly and ask God to continue teaching us. Well, Father, it's true, God, that's we can live our life and you can look down at us, and somehow you're so emotionally connected to us that I can hurt you. That you look down and you say there's pain and it's like adultery. You have left me for other things. And God, you care about teaching us and showing us your heart. And I pray that you'd continue to teach us this morning. I just thank you for the chance to come together. God, to be in your word, your heart, your word, your instruction for us. And you tell us it will go well with us. May your word sink deep in our hearts and bear its fruit in us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I want to do a few things. And the first is, I want to talk about worldliness. The world, briefly. And it's one of the things we didn't do. Worldliness is a really big topic. And we didn't define all our terms. So I'm going to define the world. And we all have sort of a sense what it is, but when the Bible talks about the world, this is what Trent says. All that floating mass of thoughts, opinions, maxims, speculations, hopes, impulses, aims, aspirations at any time current in the world, which it may be impossible to seize and accurately define, but which constitutes a most real and effective power, being the moral or immoral atmosphere which at every moment of our lives we inhale again and inevitably exhale. So all the values, all of the world, all the collective thoughts, all of the mindsets that exist everywhere, and they have a mass. And anyone who lives in the world is affected by the collective mindset. Those values, those beliefs. And in the world, in the biblical definition, that is everything that doesn't include God is the world. William MacDonald said this: "It is the system which man has built up for himself in an effort to satisfy the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life." 1 John 2:15, he's referring to John MacArthur. "The goal of the world is self-glory, self-fulfillment, self-indulgence, self-satisfaction, and every other form of self-serving, all of which amounts to hostility toward God." So it's that whole anti-God cosmos. That's the world. I like this J.I. Packer. "Being of the world means being controlled by what preoccupies the world, the quest for pleasure, profit, and position. Those who love the world serve and worship themselves every moment. It is their full-time job. Worldliness means yielding to the spirit that animates fallen mankind, the spirit of self-seeking and self-indulgence without regard for God." So what might be a value, right? So there's this thing out there. We know it subtly affects us. In what ways can it affect us? And of course, it's a myriad of ways it can affect us. And it can be so subtle. Be things we've never thought through. So, 1 Peter 3 would say, "Let your beauty not come from outward adornment," speaking to women, says, "Let it be an inner beauty." And it goes on to define that. So, but what is very easy to do is pick up the values of the world or go, "My beauty is outward adornment. And so this is self, and I am looking for glory here. I'm looking for my value outwardly." And so maybe without even knowing it, subtly we're not thinking as Jesus would think. We're not thinking as God would think. We're not valuing what God values. And so the world can be subtle as it And it's just the way we think. We just think outward adornment because we're thinking human self, just the world. Because this is not good. But what I want to concentrate on in worldliness is I want to concentrate on right now is what I think this passage means by worldliness. So if I say the topic of worldliness, and it's this great big topic in the Bible, it can hit lots of different spheres. This passage is a little narrower than every concept of worldliness. It's not like what John means by worldliness. It's what James means. And so I want to look at the context that this passage is in. So let's start. This is James chapter 3, and we'll roll into chapter 4. This is right before. This is not the same version as your house Bible. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, he should show his works done in the gentleness that wisdom brings. Now we'll go on in a second. I'm going to tell you what I think he's talking about in worldliness, what the context is. The context he's talking about it is relationships. He's talking about worldliness in relationships. So, but if you have bitter jealousy, who's bitter jealousy toward? A person. Selfishness in your hearts. Do not boast and tell lies against the truth. Who would you lie to, people? Such wisdom does not come from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where there is jealousy, that's people, and selfishness, there is disorder in every evil practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. You're peaceable with a person. Gentle with a person. Accommodating a person. You can't accommodate, I suppose you could accommodate a dog. But full of mercy toward a person. Good fruit. Impartial toward people. Not hypocritical. And the fruit that consists of righteousness is planted in peace among those who make peace with people. Where do the conflicts and where do the quarrels among you come from? Okay, conflicts and quarrels. That's our relationships among each other. Is it not from your passions that battle inside you? You desire and you do not have. You murder and envy people. And you cannot obtain. You quarrel and fight. Okay, so he walks us here and then he says, you adulterers, you enemies of God, you need grace. Weep, mourn, wail. Right? Then he walks us into our passage of what to do. So when James talks about worldliness, he is talking about how the worldly thoughts and patterns out there in the world affect the way we treat each other and God as a person. God as a person and us, but relationships. That's what he's talking about. And then after the section we read, the next verse is this. James 4:11. Do not speak against one another, people, brothers and sisters. He who speaks against a fellow believer or judges a fellow believer speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but its judge. But there is only one who is lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. On the other hand, who are you to judge your neighbor? So he's talking about people. He's talking about people before, after. He's talking about relationships and people. Right here, he's not talking about the internet. He's not talking about how much TV you watch. It's the same topic. It's the same world. It's the same values. It may be how you pick up the values of the world, but he's talking about how we treat each other and how we treat God. So now we have to think about the world and our relationships. Have you ever demanded that somebody love you? Maybe in some sort of committed relationship, like a marriage setting? You get frustrated your spouse because they aren't loving you the way you want to be loved. Where did that conflict come from? James says it comes from your desires, your passions to be loved. And those desires war on you. It might be a good desire, but it pushes you to a place, right, where you get frustrated and you're selfish and conflict starts. It's your desires. You're not thinking about another. So let's think about it in a place where there's less commitment. Let's think about it in just relationships that are not committed. Just other people you know, or let's put it in a setting of a bunch of girls that are all friends together. Somebody doesn't love you the way you want. Somebody doesn't care about you, pay attention to you the way you want. What do you do? Well, what's the response of the world? Well, forget them. I don't want to be in relationship with them. I'll go find a relationship with somebody else. Find another person who loved me, another friend. This one hurt me. It's not giving me what I want or need. And you walk into places, James says, where there's envy. You walk into the place where where things just sort of get ugly. And relationships of all kinds around the world and even here in the church end because of selfishness and desires that are put in the wrong place. And it just brings unlove. It brings unlove. And this guy, David Roper, he got it right. He talked about worldliness this way. He said, worldliness, it's being resentful when somebody snubs or patronizes us or shows off. It means smarting under every slight, challenging every word spoken against us, cringing when another is preferred before us. Worldliness is harboring grudges, nursing grievance, and wallowing in self-pity. These are the ways in which we are most like the world. Yeah, I get it. I get it. We as humans, natural humans, we're really bad at relationships. We're not very relational. You know, John Meyer shared a thought when I was a young believer, and I never forgot it. He's like, there can be people that can run multi-billion dollar organizations, but they can't stay married. And I'm like, yes. Yes, it doesn't matter. There's some of the people that are the smartest people I know have really lousy marriages, or they're divorced, or they don't have friends, or they're not very fun to be around. We're not very good at this as humans. And so our selfishness comes out the most in us in relationship. And maybe that's why the Bible speaks about relationships all the time. I think it's because we're bad at it, but I also think it's because God is all about relationships. He lives in relationship. He is relationship. And so that's His will for us, to reflect Him. And He also knows we need a lot of instruction because it's not natural. And so I want to walk through some of the verses about the relationships we should have with one another. And I want to just pick up God's standard for us, God's heart for us. God, I don't want to drift into thinking the way the world thinks about us. Here we go. Wash one another's feet. I put that one in there because does it not automatically tell you God has a high standard for like devotion to one another and love of one another and humility between people? You go, whoa, okay. Here, among disciples, among the church, among people, wash one another's feet. That is not fun or easy. And I just don't make it like actually washing people's feet. I just make anything that's not fun or easy to love another person, to honor another person, do it. Okay, we're going to have to keep moving. Stop passing judgment on one another. You ever go to a faith team meeting or some other meeting in the church and you're in the car and you leave and you talk about somebody that was there? get frustrated because somebody did this or said this or because of their personality or because you judge them? Or maybe you're hosting, everybody leaves your house, and you go, you know, I'm going to judge this person's attitude and this person's thought. Accept one another, just as Christ accepted you. We have really big warts that are really obvious to everybody. If I said, I'm going to pick on you, brother Clays. I'm going to say, I accept and love my brother, even though he's moody. And if you know Nate, you know he's moody. I'm not saying anything that nobody knows. I'm not revealing a secret up here, but I'm okay with that. Now I could say, I accept and love Sean even though he is, and all this section, they can fill in something. In their heads, yes. But you accept and love. Bring in, be close to. Is that okay with you? Can you give grace toward? And that's what we need to do to each other. You go, I can accept and love Brandon even though he has no organizational bone in his body. There's care there. We're called to do that. Accept one another. We can look around and we're pretty good at finding each other's faults. Like, I've been around you guys for a long time. I can go bada 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 bada. And so can you. You accept and love them, regardless. I can keep going. I think I will. I accept and love my brother Alex, even though he's forgetful. That's okay. That's okay. Is it okay with you? Keep doing that. Keep doing that in your head. Say it. Say it to God. Pray it. We're going to accept one another. Now, this is where it gets to the next one. Instruct one another. That does not mean I look at Alex and I go, Alex, to love people, it would be really good if you put reminders, if you used a calendar, because it would help you love people. That I can bring that to him. It is not like you can't come to me and say, Brandon, to love people, you love people when you're organized. Here's a book. And it comes out of care. It becomes out of care, and I know you love and accept me first. And then you instruct me. Are we a place where we can instruct one another, where we are instructing one another, accepting first, and then instructing? That's the kind of place God is making. Admonish one another. That means reprimand firmly. And say, this is out of place in a community where God is. Guys, this is how we love one another. This is part of what God says it means to love one another. This is commanded here. If we're not doing this, we may have walked the world's thought of how we do relationships, and we don't step on each other's toes, and we don't love each other by helping each other get better. We just become the social club. Oh, it's these people I bowl with, and I watch football, and I go to church with. That's not what we are. That's a world way of thinking about us. And I don't want to be worldly with you people. I want to be loving. I don't want to be selfish with you people. I want to be loving. All right, we got to keep going. Have equal concern for each other. Sounds challenging, isn't it? Now, There's a little bit of a balance here. There's people we get along with better. There's people we're more like. There's people we naturally connect with. But it doesn't mean you love that person more than the person sitting across the room. And if we have equal concern for each other, what it does is it tempers the cliques, the not knowing one each other, the bestest of friends thing that can happen. It just tempers it. That we have our preferences and whatever, but it's tempered because I care for everybody and I talk to everyone and I love everybody. Natural stuff happens because we're, it should. But there's a love we have one to each other. Carry each other's burdens. I was thinking about how many burdens do we know in here? How many burdens do you know of the people that are here? And then sometimes I can know stuff, but I don't carry it. Are you carrying it? Are you carrying it with them? Do other people feel like this person is sort of in this with me? That's sort of an inconvenience. That's not fun. That's not social club. But that's okay. I don't treat these relationships the way the world does. I don't want to. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. Loving others first, that's the point of the whole passage, right? Considering them is better. That's challenging. Confess your sins to each other. James 5:16. Now the discerning in here will realize that's James 5. We haven't gotten there yet. So I'm going to do a message and you're going to all walk in and I'm going to give it and do it and we're all going to be convicted. Because that's what James does. He just convicts us. Confess your sins to each other. Now the discerning. You'll go, wait, if this is coming, I should obey now. So then when I walk into church, I won't be convicted. I'm just kidding. No, this isn't easy. This isn't easy. This requires vulnerability. But God wants you to do it. It'll help create this. It'll help create the community that God wants to embody. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. How's that going? That's a journey. Walking into the right place, trying to figure out what your gift is. You serve in places and see if it's energizing or draining. There's a journey here. Maybe you should talk about this with someone who you respect and cares for you. Serving whatever gift he has received. Serve others. And then this one. Really the last one. Love one another deeply from the heart. To love one another from the heart, you have to feed it. You have to feed it. Feed your heart. These things. Not thinking in these ways. I think this is what James wants us to grieve, mourn, and wail from. That's his context. His context is being peaceable and judging one another. And when you're getting in a quarrel, that's not in reflection of God. Grieve that. Because the Holy Spirit is grieving the conflict between believers. All right. All right, so I just want to say a couple things in closing. If there are relationships here that aren't right, or anywhere else, humble yourself before God. It's a really big deal to God. Especially if it's another believer and you guys are trying to follow him. And when he says purify your hearts, I think he's saying purify your hearts in your care for that person, even though you're upset at them. Purify your heart in your relationships. How do I need to love? How have I let selfishness into my lifestyle, into my relationship with others? And then ask for grace for the power to do it, the power to act like God in relational situations. Resist the devil. Draw near to God. Grieve, cry, and don't move in your life. Don't go forward in your life until the relationship's right. Because it's important to you. Because it's important to God. I'm not going forward. I want you to think about somebody right now. If there is someone that you might have offended, you go, oh, I offended that person. In my house, I offended him. In small group. I know there's something between. I might have offended that person. This isn't the way we interact. Or outside these walls. Is there anything on your conscience? Is there anything that you can see? The application from this message, and there may be many, but I want you to go ask for their forgiveness. Just go, hey, did I offend you? Or you can say something on your conscience, hey, I did this and this was wrong. Will you please forgive me? And that there be more peace and connectedness and love in the world and in these collections, this collection of people than there was an hour ago. And if we're committed one to another to say, we're going to love each other. We're all committed. We're all trying to find. We're committed to love each other. In that environment, then you can go to somebody and you can be a single girl. And you can say, I would feel more cared about and important if you greeted me when you walked in the room. And you can ask for love in the places you want it to connect in their life because you know that the other person is committed to loving you. And that's why our commitment to love each other is important, because then we can bring our hearts and say, hey, this hurt me, or I get hurt when you do this. Or in a marriage, The wife can say, I would feel more supported and loved by you if you helped me clean up after dinner. And the desire that warred against her soul to bring conflict, she's conquered. Because she's asking vulnerably to be loved. And in a marriage where you're committed to loving each other, it changes everything. Our commitment helps free us from frustration. And because we know God loves us first, it can free us from demanding. And principally, that's how we bring God to the world. In relationships. Loving relationships. If we pull all of ourselves away from people, either in our hearts or our actions, we just miss God. God is a God of connections. And we live our life in response to that. So let's pray. Oh, Father, I just pray you'd help just make things clear, God, in our heads. It can just seem a little jumbled even as I say this all. Lord, I know you care deeply about how we treat each other. I know you are grieved at conflicts. I know we are grieved when we hurt each other and there's no reconciliation and relationships just walk different ways. that's doing things like everybody else does. You are not that. Thank you that you live in relationship. And we will never have closer relationships than you have in the Trinity. And I thank you. I thank you for the love here, the commitment here. Lord, help us. Help us. Grant us more grace to love you as our first love and to love each other in response to what? To your love for us. God, may we all get an opportunity to live in that kind of love. Make us a community that is that kind of love, that you dwell. You are love. That's who you are. Bring yourself here among us. Father, Jesus, and Holy Spirit. Amen.